All right. Well, I don't know if you know, and I don't know, but with the come of spring comes my favorite time of the year, which is March Madness. But no, that's besides the point. Also with spring comes new life, right? New life, new births, new vegetations coming up. And specifically, I think of gardens. Raise your hand if you're going to have a garden this year. Anybody's having a garden this year? If you're thinking about having a garden this year, maybe halfway. Wendell's going to have a garden. What are you growing, Wendell? What are you going to have in your garden? Nothing? What?
Peas.
Peas? I've never seen you eat a pea. I don't like peas. Oh, anyways. A lot of gardens coming to fruition are starting, and Mel and I, when we got married and we were living in Oklahoma, we were pretty good at gardening. And I even built a flower or a garden bed, and I was so proud of it. And we moved here. We haven't gardened once. And we've tried every year a little bit, something different. It just wouldn't happen. And hopefully this year we'll have a garden. I'll have to get the tiller out and till up a patch of land. I'm not building no fancy bed or anything like that. I'm just plowing the land. That's too much work. But this morning we're talking about having a fruitful life. And with new growth, you think of life and the fruit of life. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And if you haven't already, turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's where we're going to be in our Bible today. So please turn there if you haven't. And in our reading today, we're going to look at the Lord's parable here. And we touched on it last week, but we didn't go in depth into the actual parable. And that's what we're going to be able to do this morning. And just a recap as you get there, by this time, Jesus had already worked countless miracles. And during this time, there were so many people that still didn't believe that Jesus was the future Savior. There were many who still didn't believe that Jesus was the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament, okay? A lot of people, they didn't believe it. And there's this invisible line that a man can cross over where all hope is gone, and this was the line that the scribes and the Pharisees had crossed over. They had no desire to trust in Jesus as their Lord, and they never would. That's why Jesus began to conceal his truth from these Christ-haters, okay? And this was the setting of Matthew 13 when Jesus told this parable that we're going to look at this morning about the seeds and the soil. And this story is going to show us as Christians how we can have a fruitful life for our Savior. How we can have a fruitful life for our Savior. That's what we're going to see this morning. Okay? So, when I was a boy growing up in Scurry, Texas, out in the middle of nowhere, just south of Dallas, we had a pear tree in our front yard. Okay? And sounds like a great thing, right? Anybody love pears? Yeah? Okay? Well, it wasn't. It was not a great thing. That tree was a pain for me growing up. And first off, I don't even like pears, okay? So it wasn't giving me anything that I would enjoy from it. I never have liked them. I doubt I ever will. I don't know. Something about them just puts me off. But second off, even if I did like pears, they weren't what I would call an edible pear. This tree produced these small, little, hard pears that never really matured, never really were ever good to eat. And so they were just a nuisance, okay? I will say, though, they worked great for batting practice, right? And I often remember my friends coming over, seeing who can chunk the pear the farthest into our pasture or across the street or wherever. And so they did have some joy, but ultimately they were a pain. It was a pain to mow over them. They were a pain to go around. They were pain to pick up if we weren't hitting them all with bats, but they were just a pain. And let me tell you, you can definitely have too many pears. But one thing, church, you cannot have too much of is spiritual fruit from the Lord, okay? And you see, God wants all Christians to have fruitful lives. That's what he calls us to have. He wants us to have fruitful lives. But what kind of fruit is Jesus talking about in this parable? Well, I have some good news for you this morning. Because you're in luck and you are going to get two sermons today, right? What are the chances? You're so lucky. You get two sermons. Well, the first one's really short, so just bear with me. So the New Testament shows us at least four different kinds of good spiritual fruit. So this is sermon number one. It's just a short little snippet. And the first is holiness and goodness, aka the character of Christ, okay? I'm going to go through a bunch of scripture real quick. But Romans 6:22, specifically of the Christian Standard Bible, tells us this. But now, since you have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. Galatians 5 tells us that in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And finally, Ephesians 5 says in verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists in all, that is, in all believers, goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, church, holiness and goodness is a great place for us to start making our lives look more like Christ, okay? This is kind of who Christ was. This was at the core of who Christ was. And it's a great place for us to start thinking about how can we look more like Christ. This is where you can start. The second kind of Christian fruit is financial giving, okay? Philippians 4, Paul said in verse 15 this. He said, and as you, Philippians, know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for me, my need. I do not say this because I am seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. You see, we need to give not only because there's a need to give, but we give because he wants us to give. God calls us to give. And he blesses those who give generously. Okay? And the third kind of Christian fruit is his heartfelt praise to God. His heartfelt praise to God. Hebrews 13:15 says this. Through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name. Okay? We need to praise him. God wants all of us to be intentional about praising him in all that we do. Guess what? You can praise God in the morning when you wake up. You can praise him when you're singing in the shower, right? I know you do it. We can praise him on the way to work or on the way to school. We can praise him. Praise him when you go down to sleep at night. Praise him throughout the day. We praise him because he is always worthy of our praise. We praise him because it will cheer us up and ease our worries, okay? And praise the Lord because of the heartfelt praise is spiritual fruit for your life, okay? And the last one is the fourth kind of fruit, which I think is the most one that we associate, is reaching more people for Jesus Christ, okay? And this means spreading the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, sharing the gospel with others. I want you to listen to the words of the Lord in John 4. There Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he asked this, starting in verse 35. He says, don't you say there are four more months and then comes the harvest? I tell you, look up and see that the fields are already white for harvest. The one who reaps, receives pay and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps can rejoice together. You see, God wants all of us to have fruitful Christian lives. That's what he calls for us. And this farming parable can help us get there, okay? Okay, pre-sermon's over. We're going to get back to the normal sermon. So, how can we live a fruitful life for Jesus? How can we do that? What do we need to do? What steps can we take? Well, one of the first one is, ultimately, we have to have the right seed, okay? It takes the right seed, right? If you're trying to plant wheat, you don't plant sunflower seeds, right? You're going to get sunflowers, right? I mean, Mel would probably love that, but if you don't plant the right seed, you're not going to get what you want, okay? You see, having the right seed is vital in what we're doing. If you look at verse 3 through 4, we see the farmer sowing his seed. It says this, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Then down in verse 19, the Lord tells us that the seed, Jesus says this, is when anyone, the seed is when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it out of the heart, so on and so forth. See, we see here that the seed that is being sown is the word about the kingdom. Okay? That's what the seed is. And Luke 8:11, I don't have anything to share, just I'm going to state it, tells us that the seed is the word of God and that there is nothing wrong with that seed. Okay? So, we see we have the right seed. And God has proven his word beyond measure for anyone who will take an honest look at it. And we're going to look at some of the word, which is the seed. And one of those is that he gives us hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, right? Hundreds. And this is truth of how good his seed is. Okay? You see, I want you to think about how hard it is to predict the future. Even if you think you know where you're going for lunch today, you don't know if you're actually going to lunch there, right? You don't know if you're actually even going to get there. We can't predict the future. We're not capable of doing it. And Isaiah 46:9-10 tells us that God sees the end from the beginning, and he has revealed it in his word. God can predict the future. God can see the beginning from the end, unlike us. And this includes all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus he has predicted. GotQuestions.org tells us that Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies. And many other sources say he even fulfilled more than that. Okay? And I know we've talked about how all these prophecies and the chances of him actually fulfilling all these prophecies, and it's some crazy percentage of him actually doing it all. But that's how it comes out. We're going to look at a couple of these prophecies, and you're going to know them right off the bat. It's during my favorite time of the year. But, for example, 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 7:14 gave this prophecy. It says this, "For this reason, the Lord himself will give you a conforming sign. Look, this young woman is about to conceive and will give birth to a son. You, young woman, will name him Emmanuel." Right? That's one of the prophecies. We all know the prophecy where it came from, right? It's fulfilled through Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And that's found in Matthew 1, if you want to look there. I do have the slides if you want to go through them slowly, you can, Barth. But this was fulfilled in the New Testament through Mary, through Joseph, through Jesus coming as a baby boy born to a virgin, and they would name him Emmanuel, right? That's just one example. Also about 700 years before Christ, in Micah 5:2, he prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It says, "As for you in Bethlehem," "seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past." See, ultimately, this was fulfilled, right? Because the Caesar Augustus decided, hey, I'm going to tax all the people in the Roman Empire. And I'm going to do that by sending them to their home country, their home birth, or wherever their family origins come from. And that's the only reason that that was made to happen, right? Otherwise, Jesus probably would have been born in Nazareth, which wouldn't be fulfilling the prophecy, right? And you find the prophecy fulfilled in Luke 2, 1 through 6. And you can go through those as well, Barth. We see over and over Jesus fulfilling these prophecies. God knew what was going to happen. And he wrote it down years and years before it even happened. He put it in his word hundreds of years before it happened. And on top of these two, there's hundreds more that we could examine if we had the time or if we really wanted to pour that much time into it. But that's why it's great that we have this proof, because we can know that God's word is true and it's good seed to plant. Another one that proves the word is good is that it's proof that the Bible has miraculous power to change our lives, okay? The Bible has the power to change lives. And there's no way we can overestimate the power of the Bible, because only God's word has the power to save souls. Only God's word has the power to give us the new spiritual birth of eternal life, okay? And only God's word has the power to change our lives forever. There's a story about a guy named Gaylord Kim Barmy, and he was a general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe when he tried to give a New Testament to a very grouchy, hot-tempered man. And the man he was giving the testament to gruffly said that he would take the New Testament. But he said he was only taking it so he could tear out the pages, roll them up, and use them to make cigarettes. Okay? And so Gaylord, the guy who gave the testament, told the man this. He said, I understand your plan to use it for, what your plan is to use it for, but would you do me this one thing? Okay? At least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it, okay? It's kind of unethical, but whatever. You see, the man agreed, though, to do that. The man agreed to read the page before he smoked it. And they separated, and they didn't see each other for years. And then 15 years later, the two men met at a Methodist convention in Zimbabwe. And by the time the scripture-smoking atheist had trusted in Jesus, by that time, and he was a full-time evangelist. And he shared this. He said, I smoked my way through Matthew, I smoked my way through Mark, and I smoked my way through Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment. Okay? You see, church, this is the power of the perfect seed of God. This is what Scripture can do. And hopefully this is not what you guys have been doing as we go through the book of Matthew, okay? If it is, come see me after the service and I'll get you a new Bible. But these books are important. But you see, church, we can have a fruitful life for the Lord. We can. But it takes the right seed. It takes the right seed to have access to. And that seed, church, is the Word of God. That's all it is. Okay? That's all it is. And second this morning, it takes the right service. Okay? See, in verse 3, Jesus said this, listen, a sower went out to sow. Right? Then down in Matthew 13:37, as he explained another parable, he said this, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate planter of good seed. But Jesus also wants us to go and sow the good seed of God's word as well. Okay? It takes service. See, somebody has to go and actually spread the seed, right? Randall, you don't go spread your seed for your farm that you are trying to get rid of. What's going to happen? Weeds, maybe something from the last harvest maybe come up. I don't know how it works. But it's not going to grow if he doesn't go out and actually spread the seed. The same with us. Somebody has to go plant the seed. Somebody has to be willing to share the wonderful good news of salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's a story about a guy named Alan Gardner, and his amazing example of faithful service to God. And in the early 1800s, Alan was a missionary, a faithful missionary. And he went through many physical difficulties and hardships as he served. And Alan said this once. He said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not overwhelm me." Okay? So that's kind of what he lived by. Well, Alan died in 1851 from disease and starvation. And he was only 57 years old. And at the time of Alan's, at the time, Alan was serving in South America, the southern tip of South America. And when they found his body, his little diary was lying nearby, and it told the story of Alan's hunger and how, and his injuries and his thirst and his loneliness. But the last entry showed what was really on his heart. And through all of his suffering and hardship, Alan's last words were this: "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God," right? See, Alan repeatedly went to South America. He gave his life as a missionary to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people. And he died of starvation without seeing anybody saved. But he helped start a mission organization, the South American Missionary Society, and they have been sending out missionaries and winning souls for 178 years, okay? So he may have not seen the fruit from it, but was there still fruit? Yes. God gives us a heart that's fully devoted to serving the Lord. We just have to go and do it. And how can we live faithful Christian lives? It takes the right service. That's ultimately. Thirdly, it takes the right soil. All right, so now we're kind of getting into the meat of this parable, right? All these different soils, what do they mean? What do they look like? Well, that's what we're going to look at. It takes the right soil. See, the faithful servant, he spreads the seed, and the seed of God's word is always good, right? We've learned that. But there are four kinds of soil that in this Lord's parable. And only one of the soils was good, okay? And naturally, that had a giant impact on the result, okay? You got four different, almost like an experiment, right? You got four bad, one good, and the one's going to thrive that's good, right? And we're going to see that. Well, the first soil was tightly packed, okay? See, Jesus mentioned it in verse 3 through 4 where he said this. He told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them." Then in verse 19, Jesus explained, "When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Okay? So the path, right, we can think of it, it's being trampled on, right? It's getting packed down over and over and over. It's tightly packed, okay? And it almost to the point of concrete. Luke 8:12 says this, "Those along the path are the ones who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." See, church, it comes down to a person's heart. Is it open or is it closed? Okay? Are they receptive or are they hard as a rock? Okay? That's the first kind of soil that you're going to come in contact with. The next soil was stony soil. And in verse 5, Jesus said this, "Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. They sprang up quickly because the soil was not deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they did not have sufficient root, they withered." Jesus goes on to explain in verse 20 through 21, this seed sown on rocky ground is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself and does not endure. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, growing up, I don't know about you, I always pictured like a gravelly situation. But when thinking about this, it made me think of a little layer of dirt on like a rock, okay? That dirt's going to take in the seed, but where's those roots going to go? They don't have anywhere to go into. There's no strength in that soil, right? And so the soil can remind us of that there are people in church who are not well grounded in their faith, okay? They're not who they may think they're saved. They may believe they're saved, but they may not ultimately actually be saved, okay? Their names are maybe in the church directory. Maybe they've even been baptized, okay? But they have never had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ that would make their roots grow deeper. They've got something keeping them from going deeper. And so they may appear to be a believer, okay? But just below the thin layer of good dirt lies a heart made of stone, okay? Their heart's not open to it. They may think they're open to it. They may believe they're open to it, but ultimately they're not. Thirdly, the bad soil was full of thorny weeds, okay? I cannot stand weeds. That was my least favorite part of gardening, is pulling out the stinking weeds. But they're a problem, aren't they? They take away nutrients from what you're trying to grow. They can block the sunlight from what you're trying to grow. We see the soil in verse 7 where Jesus said this, "Other seed fell among the thorns, and they grew up and choked them." Then down in verse 22, Jesus explained that the seed sown among the thorns is the person who hears the word, but worldly cares and the seductiveness of wealth choke the word so it produces nothing. You see, this reminds us, church, that we are surrounded by things that can keep us from having a fruitful Christian life. There's things all around us that can keep us from having a fruitful Christian life. And they're different things for all of us. This one specifically talks about riches, okay, for here. See, riches can be deceitful for us. Ted Turner, there he is. I didn't actually know what he looked like. I was like, I know the name. I don't think I've ever noticed what he looked like. But he was a very rich man. I don't know if you knew this, but he's a rich man. And his net worth is estimated to be $2.8 billion. Dollars, okay? And this includes about 2 million acres of land here in the States. It includes 45,000 bison and ranches in Argentina, okay? He's got wealth. And years ago in a television interview, Barbara Walters asked Ted Turner this, "What does it feel like to be so wealthy?" Well, Ted replied with this. He said, "It's like having a paper bag. Everyone sees the bag. Everybody wants the bag, right? But once you get the bag, you discover that the bag is actually empty." Okay? That's what he thought. He loved having the bag, but there was nothing in it. It didn't bring him any joy, right? It didn't bring him the joy that he was searching for. See, riches are deceitful, and all of us need to watch out for thorny weeds like this in our garden of our heart, okay? We have to be careful of what's growing up around us. Because you may be in a Christian for 50 years, okay? But that doesn't mean you aren't subject to bad attitudes, bad habits starting, right? We're all subject to that springing up in our lives. So what can you do about the thorns, okay? I liked what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He had a good idea when it came to the thorns. He said this, he shared a little story. He said, there is a use for the thorns, he says. What is the use? First, if you have thorns about you today, make a child's use of them, he says. He goes on to say, what does a child do? Well, if a child gets a thorn in his finger, he looks at it and he cries and he says, oh, how it hurts, okay? But then he runs off to his mother and he seeks her help. He cries to her and explains to her that he has a thorn in his finger. And he says, please, mother, I've got a thorn in my finger. And this is enough argument for her to give him the best attention that she can to help him in his situation. How tenderly she takes out the little dagger, let your cares drive you to God. I shall not mind if you have many thorns, if each one leads you to prayer. Okay? We're going to have thorns come up in our lives. Okay? It's going to happen. But take them to Jesus. Let him deal with them. Okay? Let the thorns drive you to Jesus. Next, the last soil, the Lord tells us about the good soil, right? There's such a big difference when you have good soil, right? When you're trying to grow something. If everything, all the pHs, I'm trying to think what goes into it, but there's things in soil that you need to have, and you have the right mix for what you're trying to grow, it's going to thrive, okay? So, good soil. Verse 8, Jesus said this, but other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100 times as much, some 60, some 30. Then and down in verse 23, Jesus states this, but as for the seed sown on good soil, this is the person who hears the word and understands. He bears fruit, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. In Luke 8, Jesus said this. It's talking about the same parable. It says, But as for the seed that landed on good soil, these are the ones who, after hearing the word, cling to it with an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with steadfast endurance. Okay? The good soil are those that receive it and want it and work it down deep into their heart. And it takes a good heart to receive the good word. But that's the problem. The good heart. Many of us don't have a good heart. Many of us have hurts and anger built up. And the ground of our heart may be hard or stony or thorny, but there is nothing we can do about it on our own, okay? I like what Spurgeon said again. He said this, nothing can be done with it by man. The only thing that can be done is for God to come in, and when God, in his infinite mercy, changes the rock into good soil, then the wheat will grow, but not until then, okay? It takes a change, right? It takes a change of the soil. He goes on to share Ezekiel 36. I have it on the screen for you. It says this, there God said, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your body and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will take the initiative, and you will obey my statutes and carefully observe my regulations. See, church, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit by which the natural rock of our heart gets transformed and turned into the good soil so we can receive the good news, the gospel, and let us change us. It takes a change that we are not able to do on our own. Only God can transform your heart. Who makes the good soil? Only God does. And it's only possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? It takes the right soil for us to have fruitful lives. But there's one more point I wanted to share. For us to be fruitful, it also takes the right Savior. Okay? And guess what? There's only one. There's only one Savior that is the right Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. It led someone to ask this vital question. They asked this, what is God really like? Some people think the most important question is, do you believe in God? But a more important question is, what kind of God do you believe in? See, there are many religions in the world, right, that present many different pictures of God. And they all may contain a little truth. We talked about this at men's Bible study, right? There may be some truth in that religion, okay? You see, a stopped clock, guess what? It's what? It's right twice a day, right? A stopped clock's right twice a day. But in reality, a broken clock, a stopped clock, can actually be worse than no clock at all. Because it gives you misleading information. It makes you think, oh, it's actually 2, but it's actually only noon, okay? See, you can believe in God, but if you have a false concept of God, then it's not really helping much. You're no better off than somebody else that doesn't know God at all, if it's leading you to a false representation of God. So what is God really like? Well, we can look at the life of Jesus Christ. They're one and the same, right? He loves us in spite of our selfish, sinful hearts. He loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins. He loves us enough to rise again from the dead, and He will save anyone who will turn to Him in faith. That's what God looks like. That's what Jesus did. That's what God looks like. See, church, Jesus Christ is able to take the hardest heart and turn it into a fruitful life for Him. When we let the Lord have His way in our hearts, that's when we begin to live fruitful lives. As I close this morning, Mel, you could probably start thinking about coming up. I want you to remember, church, as long as we are in the world, God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to have fruitful lives. Okay? And what that looks like, He will speak to you specifically what that looks like for you. But only Jesus can help us to have fruitful lives. We can try to do it on our own, but ultimately we're going to fail, or the fruit we see is not as good as it would be if we relied on God. John 15:5, Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because apart from me you can accomplish nothing. We have to rely on God. We can't do it on our own. With Jesus, we can be more fruitful for the Lord. We can. One last story for you before we sing some songs. Down south, there was a young man walking along a dirt path, and he came upon an old man, and he was bowed down towards the ground, and he was planting pecans into the ground, okay? And the old man, the younger man stopped and asked the man, why in the world would you go through all the trouble of planting pecan trees? You will never see them come to full growth before in your lifetime. And the old man responded, he says, I plant these seeds because all my life I've eaten pecans from trees I did not plant. See, church, we all love to see God use what we've done. We want to see that, right? It makes us feel good. But you may not see the seed you plant come to fruition. We love to see the seed that we planted sprout up and flourish. Even more, we love to see that plant turn into its own tree and start doing what? Producing its own fruit. We want to see that. But you may not see that. Many times it takes time for a fruit tree to form a sapling to mature and to produce fruit. You may not see it in your lifetime. And that's okay. We don't have to see the fruit. And I wanted to leave you before we sing our last song, one more thing. So we are called to spread the seed, okay? We are not called to determine if the soil is worth being seed, planted seed on it, okay? It's not up to us. We can't look at someone and say, oh, their heart's too hard. I just won't waste my time. We spread the seed regardless of what the soil looks like. God can take and soften and make that soil the right it needs to be to receive the seed. Okay? And that's what we have to do. So I'll give it over to Mel, and we'll sing this last song.